2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. While you get that, I want to let you know that the title of the sermon today is Success in the Trials. Success in the Trials, and something that's dear and near to my heart lately. So I pray that God would open your minds and your heart to receive from Him. If you have it, if you can please stand with me, if you're able to, in reverence to God's word, I would greatly appreciate it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 23 reads as follows. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, will we stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, you will hear and save.' Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up at the accents of seas. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe as prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I want to thank you for this blessed time in which, by your grace, I am allowed to share your word with your people. Father God, no man can stand and do that which I'm about to do, Lord. It is impossible for a sinful man to open and have the words of God in his mouth unless you anoint that mouth. Unless you save that man and anoint that mouth with the coal and the fire, O Lord, and purify him. So I pray, O Lord, that you would have done that you continue to do that in my life, O Lord. And that the word that would come out of my mouth not be my words, O Lord, but your words. By the same token, O Lord, I understand that no man can hear the word of God and understand it, for it's a spiritual matter, O Lord. And unless you open their ears and their heart, and we pray that you would do so with the congregation, that I would preach your words, but that they would also hear and apply your words, O Lord. Because that, Father God, is the purpose of us being here today. We pray these things, Lord. Steady me before your presence, O Lord. As I get a little wound up always before preaching, Lord, I pray that you would just steady me and give me your words to your people. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I want to start by way of introduction. I want to start with a confession. I have recently gone through a major trial in my life in which I have, to my own shame, despaired and lost my focus on God. I don't know if you've ever gone through something like that. It's a hard thing as a pastor and as a man of God and as a man that all eyes are on to feel like you've lost your focus on God, to feel like God was a million miles away and to feel like you've been abandoned by him. But I, to my own shame, have been there just recently. And I realized something coming out of that. I realized that I knew all the platitudes of success in Scripture, but I didn't know the specifics to waging a winning campaign. I've been a Christian a long time. And I realized that there was something missing in my understanding of how to go through trials. Many Christians will often come to you when you're going through a trials and they will give you those platitudes from Scripture. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Anybody hear something like that going through trials before? Lo, I'm with you to the end of the what? Age. I hear that a lot. And God has made a way of escape, brother, do not fear. I've heard those platitudes. And although those things are obviously Scripture and they're right, they're big statements, they're platitudes in Scripture that really don't mean a whole lot to the person who's going through that trial and who's feel like he's lost focus on God. And I don't want to sound blasphemous before you, but when a mother loses a child and you as a Christian come, a well-meaning Christian, to say, God has a plan in this, she doesn't want to hear that. How can God have a plan for taking your 6-year-old, your 10-year-old, or 11-year-old? How can God have a plan in such a situation? When the planes crashed into the building, for us to come to a Christian and say, you know what? Don't fear, God is sovereign. It's all in his hands. Yes, that is true. But I'm in the depths of despair right now. Where's God? How could God allow something like this to happen? And so the platitudes are wonderful, and I think they have a place for the Christian, but it comes at the end of waging that right warfare in the trials. It's only at the end, only when you've done what God has asked you to do, that then those platitudes make sense and they give you comfort, but not at the beginning, not when you're lost. All these statements are true, and we are in need of them, but we also need them direct biblical instruction as to the specific of triumphing through the trials. Because of the time that I recently went through where I've lost focus, I lost my contact with God, I'm profoundly impressed by the Spirit of God that there's a belief in my heart that most Christians do not know how to handle significant trials as part of their daily Christian lives. Maybe it's that we live in the year 2015 surrounded by so much comfort and so much wonderful things around us that we hardly know how to go through trials. Maybe the early church, going through trial upon trial, learned a lesson that I think that maybe sometimes we don't know. I think that's why as a pastor I run into so many professing Christians who are in despair, who blame others and blame God, whose relationships are falling apart, who lose faith and go through periods of despondency. Today, by the grace of God, I will endeavor to take us through the very specific outline in Scripture, the passage that helped me understand something about trials, and I pray that it would do the same thing with you. 7 things I saw that Jehoshaphat did. 7 things that I realized I hadn't done. And if I had done those things, then the platitudes and those great statements, those big banners would have meant a lot more to me. By the end of today, I pray that we will know the way to victory during troubling crisis. So let's look at our portions of Scripture. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, we've all been there where we've gotten bad news. At some point of our lives fall apart. And the way they do sometimes is just an all of a sudden kind of thing, where everything seemed to be working well, and then all of a sudden, the machine, the wheels come off, right? And you're going on the freeway and not able to stop that car. And you realize you're in trouble. A dire situation arose for Jehoshaphat. He is told that the enemies have aligned themselves for his destruction. The number is countless. There are 3 nations that have successfully come together for the destruction of Israel. The perfect storm of numbers and circumstances is coming against him. This is a successful sneak attack. And so Jehoshaphat is caught unaware. Like Job, he receives bad news after bad news after bad news. One of those things would have been enough, but compiled together, it becomes a monster of a trial, and you don't know what to do. He hears that not only are the people of Mount Seir coming to him, but it's also the people of Moab, also the people of Ammon. They're all banded together. Not only are they coming again together, they have successfully come in within 36 miles of the capital. He has no time, he has no ability to gather the army, muster the army, equip the army, get provisions for the army, come up with a strategy for attack. He has no time. They're 36 miles away. Not only are they 36 miles away, according to the word of God, and not only have they been caught unaware, but according to the word of God, they are already in Israel territory. They're in En-Gedi. So it's like they're here, they're at our doorsteps. And so he is in horrific trouble. His people are about to be wiped out. There's nothing that he can do. Effectively, he is helpless. And I'm going to tell you, there are going to be times in your life, if you haven't gone through these times already, where you're going to be in that same situation, where a trial is going to arise from the middle of nowhere. Like when you're in the desert and it seems like it's sunny one moment, and then that torrential rain comes, right, and the thunder and lightning shaking the house and the windows. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to go through that time, where you're going to see that kind of thing happening. And you're going to be caught unaware, and it's going to be at your doorstep. And you're going to feel like Jehoshaphat. You're going to feel surprised. You're going to feel surrounded. You're going to feel pressed upon. You're going to feel overwhelmed. What are you going to do in that situation? Well, most Christians fall apart to our own shame. In verse 3 and 5, we see, 3 to 5, we see what Jehoshaphat does. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So what did Jehoshaphat do? Well, we are to choose between a natural response and a spiritual reaction during these trials. And sad to say, many Christians choose the natural response. If it's a financial problem, we go to the credit card, we go to the bank, we go to the person that has money in the house. If it's a problem with the child, we're running to the doctors, we're running here, we're running there, we're trying every experimental method we can, because and we don't take time to realize that the attack that's coming against us has a spiritual component. Fear. How many of you have ever been afraid? Anybody? It is a terrible thing to feel fear. Especially this kind of fear. And Jehoshaphat felt fear. And a lot of Christians are under the wrong impression that they think that God commands them not to be afraid. God commands man not to not be afraid, but God commands man not to act upon that fear. Does that make sense? And so that Jehoshaphat had the natural chemical reaction that comes within your heart. He was afraid, but what he did with that fear is something amazing. He turned his attention to God. Joshua 1:9 says the following to us. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So how do I overcome the great truth of fear? By the greater truth of God's abiding presence. So this is the first thing. This is the first step that Jehoshaphat took. Step number one is found in the word of God. It was a concerted effort to seek the Lord. Can you say that? Can you say a concerted effort to seek the Lord? When fear struck, when he realized he was overwhelmed, when he realized he was outmatched and outgunned and outclassed, the first thing that Jehoshaphat did, instead of acting on that fear, was, I'm going to seek God. My default setting is to seek God, to turn my attention to God, to come to him, because I realize I'm in trouble here. That's step number one. What a wonderful step. What a wonderful thing for us to have in our hearts, where our default is always immediately turn to God, turn to the Lord, turn to the one who is God above the universe and above every man and above every situation in our lives. Turn to God. Notice what he did with the fear, because he was afraid. He set his face to seek the Lord. We cannot allow the natural reaction to keep us from the spiritual course. We are to set our faces to seek the Lord in prolonged, listen, unabashed, deep, meaningful prayer. We are to seek God. Sad to say that in situations like this, that's probably not our default setting. and it should be. The second thing he did in verses 3 to 5 is he separated himself from everything. How many of you caught that he proclaimed a fast in all of Israel? A fasting is a separating of yourself from food, from things, and giving yourself a time to just have a time to wrestle with God. And in the midst of trials and temptations, that's what every Christian should do. Separate himself from the problem. Separate himself from the circumstances. It's still there. It's not going to go anywhere. And go and spend some time with God. We have ample example of that in Scripture. Of separating ourselves from pleasure, from this world and the necessities of this world to devote ourselves to seeking God's assistance. Jacob did that when he was in trouble. Laban had just told him, if you ever cross back to me, I'm going to kill you. And his brother Esau, was walking towards him with 400 men. Jacob was effectively stuck in the middle. He couldn't go forward. He couldn't go back. And what did he do? If you remember, he separated himself from his wives, from his children, from his company, and he went off in the distance. And what did he do? He wrestled with God. It was just him and God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, did the very same thing at Gethsemane. He separated himself from his disciples, if you remember. Then he separated himself from the three that were his inner circle. And then he went off by himself according to the word of God. Fell on his face and started praying. And in the midst of his prayer, there was blood mingled with sweat. And Christ was wrestling with the Father. Christ was alone with the Father. Christ separated himself from everything and devoted himself to seeking the Father's will. Father, if it's possible for you to pass this cup from me, then let it be so. But if not, let not my will be done, but your will be done. And he prayed according to the word of God earnestly. He prayed deeply. He prayed to the point that there was such nerves in his body that blood was pouring out with his sweat. He separated himself. Paul the apostle, when he had a thorn in his side, according to the word of God, three separate times he says what? I separated myself to seek from God. Three separate times he came to God in a prolonged period and said, God, God, God. He separated himself. The Ninevites, when Jonah came in and said, you're all dead, for your sin has reached the ears of God, they separated themselves from food, from everything. They sat in ashes. Even the animals didn't eat, if you remember the word of God correctly. And they separated themselves. And they said, perhaps God will forgive us. And they separated themselves in the midst of trials. And there are going to be times in your life where you're going to need a separation. Where you're going to need to seek God. Step number one, say, I'm going to seek God. Step number two, separate yourself from everything and just literally wrestle with God. And go through the pain of wrestling with God. And say, telling God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, God. I have nowhere else to turn. I have nowhere else to go. This thing is out of control. There's nothing I can do with this, Lord. I need you. And I'm going to stay here, God. And I'm not leaving this place, God, until I hear from you. Because without you, I'm going to die, God. Separation. We need that in our lives sometimes. Notice that all Judah separated itself for the purpose of seeking God. It wasn't just Jehoshaphat. Everybody that was affected said, we're going to separate ourselves. We're not going to eat. Our children are not going to eat. We're going to seek God. Step number three is found in verses 6 through 12. According to the word of God, in verses 6 through 12, Jehoshaphat came to the Lord in meaningful and substantial prayer. And that's step number three. Step number one is seeking, saying, I'm not going to deal with the fear. I'm going to come to God. Step number two is separating yourself from the situation and devoting a time, a period in which you can speak to God. And step number three then is what we all should be doing in the midst of trials and tribulations is praying. Basically, it's that time where you're going to spend time with God. It's not complaining to God, though. Sometimes we think that prayer is complaining to God. And I'm going to show you here that the prayer here was not a complaint against God, but it was a deep, honest prayer from a man who knew how to seek God in his prayer. And so I'm going to take a break from the seven steps to show you the pattern of Jehoshaphat's prayer. Perhaps it'll bless some of you here. If you're going through trials right now, perhaps it'll help you. And if you're not going through trials, when you do, amen. When you do, this hopefully will help you through the trials. What's the first thing he does in his prayer? Well, he starts off with the word, look at verse 6, Lord. There has to be a realization in you that he is Lord. He's not just your Savior. He's not your BFF only. You know, he's not the co-pilot. Heaven forbid that you think of him as your co-pilot. Okay? He's not any of those things. He's Lord. And for whatever reason, Lord means master. And for whatever reason, master has determined that you would go through this. Instead of kicking and complaining and screaming against him, how about bowing the knee and saying, you're Lord. And if you want me to go through this, God, I will go through this no matter how hard it is. Because you're Lord. I think something that's missing in the Christian church today is lordship, salvation. We all want the Savior. And we all sing to the glory of God's name that He's Lord. But then when the trial happens, we fall apart because we really are not practically living in the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has determined for you to go through this trial. He has put, if He is sovereign, and I know we preach that here, amen? If God is sovereign, if He is the master of all things, if He is nothing taking Him off the throne, nothing surprises God, it's not that you happen to be in the storm and you're asking for His help, it's that God has determined for whatever reason that you're going to be in that storm. Determined. Placed you. As He told Paul, I brought this storm on your life because in your weakness, finish it with me, I shall be what? Made strong. God is Lord and He has brought you through this time. We have to say, it's like Psalms 23, we love the cool waters, we love the green grass, but there will be times where our Lord and our Savior is going to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? I don't know. Is it comfortable? Absolutely not. Do I like it? Never. But He's Lord. He's the shepherd. I follow. Jehoshaphat started with the word Lord. And I don't think it's by coincidence. Notice he goes to the very next point. He goes, you're the God of our fathers. In other words, he's reminding himself that God has been there for him. The faithfulness of God. He is grateful for God's faithfulness. God has acted in the past. In your prayer life, you need to come to God and say, Lord, you have determined that I'm here. And God, you've been good to me. You have been good to me. You have been the God of my fathers, or the God of my life, or the God of my everything. You have taken me through so many trials, so many times in my life when I thought I was going to die. It, like a Peter was going, Lord, help. And you've been there and you pulled me out of the water. And how many times have I realized that I have little faith? But you've always, God, you've always been faithful. What makes me think that you're not going to be faithful now? Because it seems bigger, because it seems stronger. How often, like Peter, we take our eyes off our Lord and place Him upon the storm and begin to sink. My brothers and my sisters, it should not be so. Notice the next thing he says in his prayer, he admits God's sovereignty. He says, you are the God of heavens. You are the God of the kingdoms of men. No one is able to withstand you. In other words, he reminds himself, who has all the power? Who has all the power, church? God. Is this anything for him, this storm that you're going through? It might seem like everything to you, but what really is it in the grand scheme of life? Is he not the God of the heavens? When he says he's God of the heavens, he proclaims him to be the God of the universe. Do you ever feel insignificant outside? Ever look up at the stars and feel like you're nothing? What are we really? A cosmic speck? Earth, right? And we are the speck within the speck? Right? Floating in this great vastness called the universe, and God is outside of that. He is the God of heavens. What are Mount Seir? What is Amon? What is Moab compared to the God that created everything? He's the God of what? The heavens. Not only is he the God of heavens, he's the God of what? Nations, he says. Nations. A king rises and a king falls by the will of God. Many of you read through the book of Exodus where God says to Pharaoh, for this reason I have what? Lifted you up so I can what? Knock you back down and show my power. God is the God of nations. Amen? Amen. And then he says, and who can withstand you? And that is the key point, right? Who can tell God no, or who can tell God yes, or who can tell God you're going to have to do this or you can't do that? No one. So he realizes, God, you are sovereign in his prayer. And then in verse 7, and I think this is important, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? How did Jehoshaphat know those things? What God had done hundreds of years in the past, Jehoshaphat was a man of the word of God. Amen? How did all Israel know their history? It was orally given. And it was written by Moses, and they studied the word of God, and so they knew what God had done for the generation of Abraham, for the generation of Moses. And here, Jehoshaphat says, God, you have done these things in the past. He is a man of the word. So many times as a Christian pastor, I have people in the office, and I'll say to them during their trials, how much time are you spending in your scripture reading? And you know what they tell me? Well, this problem is so big, I just don't have time, I'm overwhelmed, I just don't... The time where you need the word the most is a time usually where we turn our back on the word of God. This is the time, I mean, we always need the word of God, amen? But in the time when you're going through trials, this is the time where you should be steadied by the wisdom that doesn't come from man, the wisdom that comes from God. This is the time when the word of God should be on your lap. This is the time when you should be reading it and diving in and reading about how God saved Joseph, how God saved Jacob, how God saved the patriarchs, how God moved and what God, the great things he had done, the parting of the sea, right, the manna from heaven. This is the time for you to be invested in the greatness and the power and the majesty of God. And this is the time you cut off yourself from the word of God. Because you're scared. Jehoshaphat, in his prayer, starts going, Lord, you were doing this. God, you brought us through here. God, you brought us through Egypt. God, he's reciting all that he had learned from the word of God in his prayer. The word of God was literally emanating from him in his prayer life. I think this is important for us to do. He goes through the scripture in his prayer life, and so should we. Verses 8 through 9. He reminds himself and he reminds God that they're under covenant. Look at verse 8. And they have lived, Israel meaning, in it, and have built for you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the house and before you. Your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. What he's quoting to God here is Solomon's prayer, if you remember, when he dedicated the temple, where they voluntarily went under covenant with God. And he says, God, we are the people of your what? Covenant. You are our father. We are your children, God. And we need you as our father to take care of us. What a beautiful thing, right? To remind yourself of your position in Christ. Because most of the time when you're going through trials, brothers and sisters, you feel like God has abandoned you. You feel like God has forgotten you. I don't know how many Christians I've heard tell me, I don't feel that God loves me anymore. And it breaks my heart. Because it's through the trials that we should be saying, God, we're under covenant with you. And no matter how bad this thing looks, God, I know that we're in a contractual relationship with you. A covenant. You have chosen to place your name upon me. You have chosen to call me by your name. You have chosen to adopt me, Lord. So here I come as a son, begging the Father for help. Which father here wouldn't help a child of his in desperate need? Amen? And how much greater, says Jesus, if you, being evil, he says to the fathers, can give good gifts, how much more does the Father in heaven want to give you of his Holy Spirit? Amen? And so that we need to remember this in the midst of trials, that's when you need to remember it the most. I'm under covenant with God. He hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. He loves me. I am his child. Brothers and sisters, it's very important. There has to be a reminder that we're under covenant. And in that reminder of the covenant, the platitudes start becoming ever increasingly more understandable to us. We can actually grab onto them now because we've gone to God. We've separated ourselves. We started praying to God. We can remind ourselves of scriptures like Romans 8:28 that says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. Lord, we're under covenant. This has to be working out for our betterment. How? I don't know. Anybody ever been in the midst of trial knowing that God meant this for good? And you're looking at it going, I have no idea how God means this for good. How can this ever work out for his glory? How can this ever work out for his great name? God, I have no idea where you're at in this. But if we believe him and we know him and we love him, we can say, even this, amen, is working out for the good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. In verses 10 and 11 through his prayer, this is when he comes to the place where he presents his problem to God. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 real quickly. Look at it with me. He says, and now behold the men of Ammon and Moab. And he goes on. In verses 10 and 11, he does something that we always want to run to. When the problem starts, the first thing our reaction is, if we are going to come to God, is to say, God, look at this problem. It's terrible. Help me, help me, help me. Jehoshaphat first, you're Lord, you're sovereign, you're king, you're under, everything's under your hand. God, I'm here, I'm under covenant. And now when he steadied himself in the presence of God, where he's not going to be praying in panic, or praying like some sort of person that doubts God, now he says, God, here's the way I see the problem. Is it okay to present to God the problem that he already knows? Absolutely. It's a way for me to get it off of me and put it on him. It's the same thing that all these Hezekiah did and Josiah did, and this Jehoshaphat does. He brings the problem to the Lord. He says, here's the problem as I've seen it. When we came out of Egypt, we could have destroyed these people. They were weaker than us. But you told us, God, not to. So we did it. And this is the way they're repaying our kindness. Now they're coming to destroy us and kick us out of the land that you gave us, God. That's how I see the problem. It's time. There comes a time when you just come before the Lord after you've done all these things and say, Lord, here's the problem, the way I see it. Am I wrong? I could possibly be wrong. Is there a spiritual element that I might be missing? Most probably. Amen. But God, as I see the problem, here is the problem, God. Here's what's going on, and I need you to help me, God. And you present the problem to God just as you see it. Hezekiah did the same thing when the evil king threw those letters overboard. He came before the Lord, and the Bible says that he spread them before the Lord. Here's the problem, God. As I see it, it's your problem now, not mine. What are you going to do about this, God? Amen? And I think there's a great liberty. Hannah did the same thing when she was feeling unloved and uncared for, and she didn't have a child of her own, and she came before the Lord and she poured out her heart before the Lord to the point that Eli thought she was drunk. Right? And she says, oh no, my Lord, I'm just a woman with just a heavy heart. I'm just what? Laying it out before the Lord. And the Bible says that she left, and she left without crying. She was better because she left it at the feet of those, of that person, of that entity that can take care of something that I can't. Amen? Amen? And brothers and sisters, that's the beauty of deep, unabashed, meaningful prayer. Coming to God and praying and reminding yourself of His Lordship, reminding yourself of His sovereignty, reminding yourself of His goodness, reminding yourself of covenant relationship. Then you can present the problem and you can leave it there. And you can have a peace in the middle of a storm that you didn't have before. How many of you have ever read of the Apostle Paul in prison, worshiping God? And does it seem like a foreign thing for you? How many of you read about Peter getting beat? And the Bible says, and he left there rejoicing. And you read that and you go, what? He just got beat. And the Bible says he left there rejoicing, for he was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And you read that, and it seems foreign to the year of 2015. Amen? Where we don't get beat, and we can worship in a place however we wish. Brothers and sisters, it's when you align yourself to God in this way, you can leave it before the Lord. And even in the midst of storm, you can have peace. Amen? When the world's crumbling all around you, you know in whom you've believed. You grab onto him even further. You present your problem just as you see it to the Lord. And then we get to verse 12. Oh, how I don't like verse 12. Read verse 12 with me. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? Read with me, church. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Then it comes to the point in prayer where you have to admit something. What is it that you have to admit? It's so hard for us guys, isn't it, guys? But it's also hard for women, isn't it, women? To just come to the Lord and say, I'm powerless, Lord. And I'm weak. Because you're going to understand something. Every trial that you've ever gone through, that jerk boss, you know, the cancer that was unexpected, you know, the financial storm, the losing of a job, the losing of a loved one that you thought was going to grow up and you were going to see, right? And you were going to share so many memories with. All those things, although they're physical things, they have a spiritual component. Amen? And in the spiritual realm, we are unable to help ourselves. We are weak. The only person that can help us in the spiritual realm is whom, everyone? God. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us in chapter 6, verse 12? It says, for we do not wrestle against what, everyone? Flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If I were to speak to both of your pastors, they would probably concur with me that we've seen families ripped apart during trials because they turn on each other. Amen? Because he becomes the enemy. She becomes the enemy. And we fight a natural battle here when we should have realized that we're fighting a spiritual battle there. And we should have been coming together and seeking God together, admitting our weakness, admitting our powerlessness to fix the situation and say, God, I'm here. I'm weak. I'm powerless. I can't fix this, God. It has to be you. It's out of my realm. It's out of my pay grade, God. I need your help. Can I ask for a show of hands of confession? How many of you have trouble admitting weakness and powerlessness before God? You see, look around. Look around. It is a natural human response. I got it. I'm going to fix it. I know what to do this time. The problem is, I keep doing the very same things that led to defeat every time. One of the things that we've tried to instill in our children and our business that we run a martial arts studio. One of the things that we tried is that it's ludicrous to do the same thing over and over again that didn't work, expecting different results. Amen? And you trying to fix something that you can't fix in the spiritual realm, you trying to say, I got this, I'm going to deal with the problem differently this time, is just insane. Instead of coming and saying, God, I need you. Jesus says it with me, abide with me. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, how many times do I need to hear that verse? How many times I need to put it in my heart, in my mind, in my soul? Without Christ, I'm unable to walk. I can't even walk without Christ holding my hand. I need him in every aspect of my life. Notice verse 13 then. Step number 4. And the whole process is found in verse number 13. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. There has to be whole devotion. Can you say whole devotion? Every part of you, every drop of you, every piece of you has to be committed to the cause of Christ in the midst of that trial. I am going to seek Christ. Every part of my life is going to be seeking Christ. I'm not going to be divided here. This is too big. This is too important. I'm going to seek Christ with everything I have. And if your children are involved in this trial, then usually they are. And if your wife is involved in this trial, and if the family's being affected, then the whole family holding hands together has to come to the Lord in this situation and say, we will stand together. We will face this together. We will seek God's help together. Every person affected and every piece of your life has to be wholly committed to the fact that he is God and that we need him. If you are able to do that, brothers and sisters, can you imagine what the trials would be like? Will they go away? Not necessarily. Will they swirl sometimes and become even greater? Probably. Could you be in the midst of the eye of the storm praising God? Most definitely. Amen? Instead of despairing. I want to take a break here and tell you real quickly that verse 14 and 15, when you have aligned yourself to prayer this way, you can often hear God speaking to you. Look what happens in verse 14 and 15. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, verse 15. And he said, listen, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Read with me. Thus says the Lord to you. Aren't those beautiful words? I know that I've gone through trials in my life. And when I align myself rightly with God in this way, I hear God speaking to me through his word. Amen? And it's beautiful when you felt like God was a million miles away to hear him speak. Oh, thank you, God. To make contact with God. Because, cliche, God has never moved, right? You have. But I know it's a cliche. We say it all the time, but it's true. To get to that point where you've been there all along, Lord. You've never left me. The platitudes,
You've never forsaken me. You're always with me. To come to the Word of God and see in the Word of God where God says, don't be afraid. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I could sooner forget the universe before I can forget you. Psalms tells us that the thoughts of God towards His people are more countless than what? Than the grains of sand in the sea. How can God forget me? It's a lie that wells up from fear because you're listening to fear instead of seeking God. God can't forget you. He knows you. He loves you. He's known you since the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says He's known you before the foundations of the world. Eventually, God speaks, as He does in verse 14 and 15. There's a point where God speaks through His Word, and listening to the great truth, the platitudes become real, and God becomes real, and you know that God is with you, and the battle, you understand finally, is not yours. The battle belongs to whom? To God. How many times do we carry things that we're not supposed to be carrying? We are weighed down by things that we're not supposed to be weighed down with. And we feel so oppressed. We could be living a life of freedom before the Lord. And instead we trudge through this world just collapsing under the sheer weight of the things we're carrying that we should have left at the cross of Jesus Christ a long time ago. The Lord is with us. Step number 5 is obedient to God's Word as revealed in verses 16 through 17. Notice the Bible says, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by this way in the valley. And God says, you will not need to fight. Verse 17, you're going to stand firm. You're going to hold your position. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Oh, Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. The Lord will be with you. There got to a point where you're just going to have to believe God. Has God done anything to this point to show that He's going to do anything? No. Did God give a sign? No. Did God send some sort of flaming sword or angel where they're like, oh, we're good. This guy's going to go before us. We're all right now. Has God done? God just gives you His promise so many times. I'm going to make you, you're going to go through this. You're going to be okay. And this is the point where your faith has to kick in, doesn't it? And you're just going to have to obey God and say, God, okay. I'm going to lead. I'm going to follow. You lead. Where you go, I'll go. Amen. And then that's it. It's a hard point. It's a hard place to be in, but a place nonetheless that we need to, that place of obedience. Whatever God says is true, and we must carefully and with all our hearts follow it to the letter. As Christian, it is imperative that we realize that our deliverance comes from the Lord. Our battle is not ours, it's His. Deliverance can come, though, in a variety of ways. And I need you to understand this. And lest you leave here thinking that Pastor Ishmael said, every time you're in a trial, if you do these things, it'll poof, be gone like it was for them. That would be nice, right? But that's not going to happen, church, is it? For them, there was a miraculous deliverance. They weren't going to need to fight. They were going to stand still. And all of a sudden, everybody was going to kill each other. And they were going to go, whoa, we're done. Amen? What seemed to be a terrible thing just hours and days before, now it becomes like the enemy ended up killing each other. If you read and understood that correctly, they just, these two groups said, we don't like you. And they killed them. And they looked at each other. I don't know. Maybe somebody took someone's bread. I don't know what happened, but it escalated and they killed each other. I mean, they're all dead. Israel comes and it's just a valley of bodies. And it says, well, let's take all the gold from them and whatever the precious jewels that they brought. Might as well spoil them. Right? This is called a miraculous deliverance. Can you say miraculous deliverance? And the scripture has them, doesn't it? And this is one of them. But the scripture also records for us that although sometimes God will miraculously take us through the trial, so the trial just goes away. Scripture also records for us that sometimes you got to go through the trial itself. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? He was miraculously delivered, but he had to be thrown in the what? In the lion's den. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had no idea what God was going to do. But they were thrown in the fire, weren't they? Can you think of the disciples in their life? How many things did Paul go through? But at the end, God was faithful. So sometimes God, just this problem just will go away, praise God. Other times you're going to go through the problem and end up at the end like Job did and say, I know God better than I ever knew God before. And then there's a third Sometimes you'll die. And God will ultimately deliver you and take you home. Amen? Lest we forget Stephen. Amen? Was he delivered by God? Yes. He was delivered from this world, wasn't he? He was delivered unto our God. So I'm not making any promises to you about, you know, if you do this, it's always going to, you know, go away. But I am making you promises that no matter how God chooses to deliver you, he will deliver you. Amen? If you are his church, listen, no matter how he chooses to deliver you, he will deliver you. And that's the promise that we have from him. He promises us that he's going to keep us to the very end. Amen? And that we're going to see him. And that we're going to be like him forevermore. What great, wonderful promises that we have in Scripture from our Lord and Savior. We cannot be delivered by our own wisdom, power, and ingenuity, but by our trusting in God. Step number six, unless I bore you, I'll close here real quickly. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head, verse 18, with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. This is probably a very difficult step for most people. It's just a choice between faith and doubt. God has told them, I'm going to deliver you. God hasn't sent an angel. God hasn't done anything. The skies haven't parted. Fiery arrows haven't fallen from heaven upon their enemies, right? No massive lions have come, you know, at their behest. Nothing has happened. Except God says, I'm going to deliver you. And you're not going to need to even fight in this battle. And Jehoshaphat does something in the midst of that just shocks us. He gets down on his hands and knees. He puts his face on the ground. And he begins to worship God for his deliverance. He chose to believe God. Amen? Don't just run past this point. He chose, as a man of faith, to believe God. He didn't get up and say, God, I need one more sign. I need something else, God. He just said, Lord, you promised that you're going to take me through this. And somehow I'm going to make it through this. Either miraculously or through it or ultimate deliverance. But you have told me that I'm going to make it through this, God. And I believe you. And he goes down on his hands and knees. And he begins to worship God while the problem is still in existence. Nothing has changed except he has the word of God. And that's enough. Listen, there will be times when you're going to go through this prayer time and nothing for you will change. The problem will still be there. But God has told you, I'm going to deliver you. And that has to be enough. If you're going to be a Christian, then you've got to be a Christian. If he is our Lord, then he's our Lord. And you're going to have to bow before the Lord on your hands and knees and say, Lord, I worship you for your deliverance. I don't see it yet. I haven't tasted it yet. It's not here yet. But as sure as I'm breathing, I know you're the deliverer. He has delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of what? Light. If he can do that, he can do anything. Amen? And so that's a point where you come to the Lord and say, Lord, we receive the imparted word of God in the form of the promise that you've delivered through it, that you're going to see us through. We welcome it, Lord. We believe it. I worship you. I choose to be a man of faith. I choose to be a woman of faith, God, and trust you for my deliverance. Whenever that's going to be. And it could be next day like it was for them. It can be a week from now. It could be 10 years from now. Or it could be at the end of your life. The deliverance is at hand. Amen? And eternity waits for us as Christians. Final step that I'd like to share with you by the grace of God. Verse 19, if you will look for me. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. It's not enough to say, Lord, I believe you. Then you got to lift up holy hands and stop worshiping God in the midst of the trials. And that is a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's easy to come to Sovereign Way Christian Church and raise your hands and say, Lord, I lift up your name on high and I love to sing your praises when everything's just beautiful in life. But when that child is sick, or when the doctor's told you something that you don't want to hear, for you to come to Sovereign Way Christian Church and lift up your hands and say, God, I will worship you anyway. As Job told his wife, shall we not accept good from the Lord? And not what? The bad, the evil, right? Not that God is evil, but he meant bad news, bad situations. My brothers and my sisters, can you worship God in the midst of a trial? Scripture is filled with people who have done that very thing. Have you ever wondered how Stephen prayed for the very people that were killing him that very instant? Anybody ever wonder that? He didn't pray, God, look at what they're doing. God, kill them. Probably would have been my prayer to my own shame. But he prays, God. He sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Forgive them. And you're like, well, what? Not as they were dragging him off to kill him, but as they were literally stoning him to death. If you ever wonder how he could do something like that? It's because he knew how to praise God in the midst of storms. After having aligned ourselves to God in the midst of our most severe trials, we are to worship God for his goodness and impending deliverance. This is a sign of faith in God. Paul did the very same thing in Acts chapter 16, verses 24 to 25. The scriptures reads as follows. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, everybody, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Do you ever wonder how they would sing? Do you understand that they were stripped bare, basically naked in front of the whole town? And they were beaten without mercy and paraded and humiliated and then thrown into a Roman prison. I don't even want to think of what was going on in a Roman prison. In the darkness corners, and they were shackled in their hands and their feet according to the word of God. And they prayed. Did you catch that part? I have to believe that their prayer was something like this. Lord, you're sovereign. You're God. Everything's in your hand. I'm a child. If you have allowed this, it's for a reason. I have to believe that there was no murmuring or complaining. Presenting their problem to God just like they saw it. Admitting their helplessness and their powerlessness in the situation. I have to believe that they did something like that. Because what follows from them is they start singing. I often wonder how that song sounded in the midst of their pain and their agony and their bodies being hurt the way they were. And an old cliche again, they were in prison, but they were truly what? Free. And they worshiped God in the midst of that prison, and they gave God. And did you catch what the Bible said? All the prisoners were what? Listening. And they were wondering the same thing that you and I wonder when we read this portion of Scripture. How can these guys be doing that? So when the earth shook and the cells were open and they had a chance to escape, not one of them left. You're talking about murderers, thieves, people who are going to be killed. Not one of them ran away. Paul says to the jailer, do not hurt yourself. We are what? All here. All of them. The doors open up to a Roman prison. I think we all scramble, right? Like rats off a ship, right? Everybody save yourself if you can. Run, right? This is our chance. Not one of them left. Because God was in that place. Because they heard God in Paul. And worshiping God in the midst of a trial. And they knew there has to be a God in heaven. If these guys can praise God here, there has to be a God in heaven. And we need that. Eyes are upon you, my brothers and my sisters. Amen. If you fall apart when life falls apart, then those who are studying you says there is no God. Amen? But if you, in the midst of a trial, lift up holy hands and worship God, people scratch their head. They scratch their beard. They pace back and forth. They wring their hands and they say, how can this person do that? And they see something in you that they obviously don't have when trials hit them. Because one thing we have in very common with unbelievers is this. We're all going to go through trials in our lives. They're going to go through bad things too. Amen? And they don't have Jesus Christ. But you do. You should walk totally different than they do in the midst of those trials. Not for them, but because of for you, because of your line with God. But that's a byproduct when they see God in you. Amen? And it will bring them to Christ. Paul did the very same thing. I pray that none of you are like Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, I have a quote from him. It says this. Oh, not from him, but about his life. And I don't know how true this is. Maybe you can help me later. This is the great Christian reformer Martin Luther, in fact, once spent 3 days in a black depression over something that had gone wrong. On the third day, his wife came downstairs dressed in mourning clothes, you know, dressed in black. Who's dead? He asked her. God, she replied. Luther rebuked her sharply, saying, what do you mean God is dead? God cannot die. Well, she replied, the way you've been acting, I was sure he had died. That's sad. The way you were acting, I thought God had died. I thought I should mourn him. Obviously, she was trying to prove a point. Amen. A Christian should never act like God is dead. The words should never cross your mouth, God doesn't love me anymore. The words should never cross your mouth, God doesn't care about me. God has forgotten me. There is no God. It shows a fundamental lack of faith in you. And it shows that you are dealing with the problem in a human realm instead of coming to God in a spiritual realm. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the things shared with you today, as I wind down here in the next few minutes, you would grab a hold of. You know, you don't have to have your 7-step plan for conquering through trials listed on your, you know, I don't want this to become some legalistic thing, but hopefully that you can appropriate these truths and bring them into your heart and say, this is the way I'm going to live now. When things happen, this is how I'm going to stand before them. I'm going to stand by kneeling. I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to separate myself. I'm going to go to God in prayer. I'm going to acknowledge all that God is in my prayer. I'm going to make sure that everyone is devoted. Everyone who's touched by this. I'm going to sing to God. I'm going to give loud praises to His name. I'm going to know that He's God. And I'm going to worship Him. And then the platitudes come in. And they're so real. And they're so beautiful. And you can hold on to them. Because they mean a lot more then. Than at the beginning. Amen? In verse 20, again, we're reminded. Listen to what Jehoshaphat says. He says, and they rose early in the morning and went out, right? Out of the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood up and said, hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. And you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. I have no better word for you than this. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be what? Established. Believe in his prophets, the word of God, and you will have great success. Amen? I mean, listen to that. Believe in the Lord and you will be what? Established. You're not going to be back and forth like God has died. You're going to be well and centered in the very foundation. Believe in his word. And you will have great success, my brothers and sisters. In verse 21 through 23, we see what happens when we praise. As soon as they started praising according to the word of God, the enemies fought each other and killed each other. And eventually, there was none left. And just like God said, God brought deliverance at the time that he appointed. And I close with that for you. Reminding you as a church of God, that we got to just wait upon the Lord. And know that he will deliver us. These things would have helped me greatly just a few weeks ago when I was going through that time in my life where I lost focus on God. I pray that there's no judgment in your heart towards me, but that you realize that you've gone through those periods yourself. But I pray that you would pray for me that I would never go through a period like that in my life again. Not that I would never go through trials again. I think that's impossible. But never get to a place in my life where I would lose focus on God. And I, by the grace of God, will pray for you as well. That you would never lose your focus on God. If there's anyone here today, if you're going through these trials, know that God knows you, that God sees you. Maybe God is using this as a rebuke on your life, letting you know what you're not doing, that you should be doing so that you can get right with God. For those of you whose life is sunny right now, there are no clouds in the sky, you look at your wife and you love her and she loves you and you both have hearts in your eyes, right? Right? And you're walking down the path full of lilies and butterflies and all that stuff's going on, right? Praise God for that time in your life. Enjoy it. When the storm clouds gather, and I don't want to sound like a pessimist, Pastor, but when they do, come to God. Come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Read through it again. Listen to it in sermon audio. Do whatever you have to. Write it down. Think about what you need to do. And purpose in your heart that you're not going to go through the trial this time like you might have gone in the past. But you're going to be different. That the aroma of Christ, amen, would just come out from you. The sweet smelling aroma to the Lord and to the unbelievers around. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. As always, Lord, I feel like I stumbled and murmured and tripped over all my words. But I also know, Lord, that you're God. And the things that have been spoken today have been from you and for you and for your people, Lord. And so I pray, O Lord, that everybody here would be in a hearty amen with me, in agreement that we need to, in the midst of trials, come to you in such a way that we bring you glory, that we bring you honor, O Lord. Come to you in such a way, O Lord, in which we use that fear to turn to you. Come to you, O Lord, in deep prayer, separating ourselves from this world. Father God, seeking you wholly, just loving you with everything we have, coming to you through scripture, understanding that Lord, our lives are yours to do with what you wish. And Lord, forgetting the way we want to do things in the humanistic, natural realm, but understanding that our battle is spiritual. And Lord, we pray that during those times, Lord, in the midst of storms, no matter how long that storm is going to be, Lord, that we realize that deliverance is at hand. And in the eye of the hurricane, O Lord, we could stand there with hands lifted up, worshiping the God who is and who was and is to come, lifting up hands knowing that you love us and that you care for us, lifting up hands knowing that you're God. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.